Good morning, saints, and good morning, sinners. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to an Old Testament book, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. We are now in a season of the year in the Christian church called Epiphany. It is a time in which the church throughout the world reflects upon this fact that God reveals Himself to His people. God makes known who He is to His people. It follows the Christmas season, and it says it's time now to put our shoulder to the plow and to realize that God has a mission for each one of His children. Now, the question here today is about how God reveals His will to His people. Stated otherwise, God has a calling upon each of His children. So, God is calling you by name to put your shoulder to the plow to make a difference in this world. And that's what the story of 1 Samuel chapter 3 is about. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now this powerful story about an old priest and a young man, perhaps as the early church historian Josephus says, maybe somewhere around the age of 11, we don't know. But he's a young person. And here's what happens. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me repeat that because that's important. Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me rephrase that. Wherever the ark is where in that day they thought the presence of God was most manifest, most present. Where is the 11-year-old? As close to the ark as he could get. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me, my son." Notice the affection there. My son. Now he's not his biological son. "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there. Isn't that our wish for our children? That God would come where they are and stand there and speak to them. Calling, as at all the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then the Lord said, then Samuel said, speak, your servant is listening. What a gift. Old man Eli gave to Samuel to know how to discern when the Lord is speaking. Almighty God, just give us Jesus and bring into each of our lives, and especially our young people's lives, Eli's, that can help them and us say, listen, God is speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Donna and I have a very precious goddaughter. She's like a sister to Joshua. Her name is Erin Davis, and she is stationed with her husband in Hawaii. Her husband is a Marine. Yesterday, the emergency alert came across her phone in all caps at around 8:07 a.m. She screenshotted that alert and sent it to us. And here is what it said. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. She and her husband live off base. Her husband, at the present time, the Marine, is stateside. When Erin received this alert, she immediately got in her car and headed toward base, only to find out she could not get into the base. She was all alone, cell phone in hand, alerted. It wasn't until about an hour later that she learned this was a false alarm. This past week, if you talk to our young people at Easley High School or Geddes Middle School, you will learn of a ninth grader who took his life. A ninth grader who should be working, playing ball, chasing girls, enjoying life, felt there were no other recourse than to take his life. This own week, a distant family member of mine, whom I hardly knew, I received word this week that at age 53, she came to the end of her rope and took her life. It was a philosopher of another generation that said, most of us live lives of quiet desperation, that we are in need of a good word from God and from each other. And I maintain, when God calls your name and you realize your calling, that we can make a difference in this world where lives of quiet desperation are the order. So how does God call your name? What does it matter that God calls your name? We're going to see in this text today that God called a young person to rise up to the mantle of leadership from an early age to be recognized on par with King David. His name was Samuel. And I think before we launch into the sermon proper, that we look at the backstory to Samuel's life. He was the son of Elkanah and Hannah. Now, Elkanah had two wives. One had many children. Hannah had none. Her heart was broken. She longed for a child. So here is what she did. She went into the house of the Lord, into the sanctuary, at a place called Shiloh, and there before the Lord, she prayed to God Almighty. In fact, the Bible says, in deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And here is what she said. I promise to the Lord that if you give me a child, I will give that child back to you. I will dedicate my child to the Lord for all the days of his life. Well, God answered her prayer and there gave Elkanah and Hannah a beautiful, handsome, young baby boy named Samuel. So she presented Samuel before the Lord after he had been weaned to serve in the Lord in Shiloh under Eli's authority. And it was there that he was nurtured in the Lord. Throughout the first three chapters of Samuel, you read such things as this, that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. You also read that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. You also read that Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God is. Longed for, prayed for, promised to the Lord, presented before the Lord, nurtured in the Lord, among the people of the Lord. I tell you that when you see this kind of heritage and this kind of preparation, you see that spiritual heritage matters. What if every prospective parent, what if every parent longed for, prayed for, promised to the Lord, presented before the Lord, nurtured their child in the Lord? There seems to be two ways that our young people go. Looking back, they see that they wasted their youth, but later were compelled by the mercy of God. Thank God that he gives us second and third and fourth and fifth and many more chances. But then there are young people. Somehow, by the grace of God, somehow because they embrace their spiritual heritage, there's a serenity and a continuity in their life where they grow up in the reverence of the Lord. What if this were our prayer because of children ministry and youth ministry, that we embrace both types of youth, but we do everything we spiritually can to see a continuity and a serenity from day one? That's Samuel's backstory. Now, there are two things that I want to say this morning about this passage, and that will be it. And here is the first. Sometimes God speaks in the darkest of your times to call you by name. Sometimes God chooses to speak in the dark times to call you and me by name. When you read the first three chapters of Samuel, you will sense that God has been silent for some time. The voice of God had become a tradition in the past and not an experience of the present. God had been silent. You will also note in the first three chapters that there is a demoralized priesthood. For there was Eli, and there was Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. They were the priests at the sanctuary at Shiloh. Eli, the text says, was old. He was fat. His eyes were growing dim. Now, those were literal evaluations, but they were also spiritual. He had grown weary. He was obese because he had been at the temple taking in everything but not putting out much for the Lord. And because of that, his eyes were spiritually dim, spiritually growing blind. He was unable to rein in his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were both priests, whom the Bible calls scoundrels. For here is what they would do as priests. When people would bring in their offerings, and there was a prescribed method of preparing the offerings, they would circumvent that and come in and take the offerings as they were being prepared. The Bible says they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. And then get this, men of God who served under Eli, a man of God, called by God, had children who slept with women at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Women would come to worship God at Shiloh. And what would they do? All they would do is lure them into a sexual experience. There was a demoralized priesthood, a silent God, and thirdly, there was an alienated people. The people felt a disconnect from God. I tell you, it was exactly in this time, during the night, that God said, Samuel, Samuel. In fact, on four different instances, he called Samuel by name in the darkness of the night. In the darkness of the experience that ancient Israel had been walking through for decades. I don't know what your night is today. I don't know what the hell of your existence may be. But I know this much, that even the night cannot dispel Jesus Christ. For the darkness is no match for God, and God still brings light that dispels the darkness. Now, my second point and final point is this. When God speaks, He uses broken people to enable us to hear God's call upon our life. Now, I want to repeat that. When God speaks, He calls upon broken people like you and like me to come alongside of those that God wants to speak to so that we can make them poised to receive God's word. Follow the storyline. Samuel, Eli, had neglected his calling. The Bible says that Eli was held in contempt by God. In fact, we read in 1 Samuel where God says, "I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age." Eli had failed to discipline his sons, and they would not listen even when he approached them. As a result of their sins, Eli was told ahead of time that Hophni and Phinehas would die. We need to be careful how we treat the house of God. For this is a holy place. Eli, the old priest, lost his son. But, please listen. But he didn't blow it with Samuel. He called Samuel on two occasions in chapter 3, "my son." Eli blew it with Hophni and Phinehas, his biological sons. But his adopted son in the faith, he set the direction of his life. And by doing that, a prophet of Israel arose that called on ancient Israel to arise to a new standard, a new way of being the people of God. He would anoint Saul as king. He would anoint David as king. This boy would grow up having been touched by the strong hand of Eli, the broken priest. On Wednesday night at church, I shared my personal story, which over half of it was the story of Donna and me. I did not tell this part. When I was in the fourth grade, a man came to Shelby, North Carolina. He came as a broken man. He came having walked through divorce. He came from Peoria, Illinois, to Shelby, North Carolina, broken with hardly anything but himself, his car, and a few items. But I thought he was the coolest dude. I found out he had two sons. They were young. They were both around my age, give or take a few years. Their names were Brad and Brian. They remained in Peoria, Illinois, while Wade Allen lived in Shelby, North Carolina. Wade lived his life with a broken heart over his son. Wade would later remarry, and through that marriage had another son, Shannon, in whom he poured into, and he was a good daddy to Shannon. Oh, he became my Sunday school teacher. He impacted my life. He was an awesome teacher. He raised the questions for us that fourth graders needed to address. And he would challenge us to answer the questions with authenticity. He inspired us to take our walk to a new level. On one occasion, he held a contest of sorts. There was a first place, second place, and third place. I've done forgotten what all the rules and guidelines were, but that is the only Sunday school class I wrote a 15-page paper for. I didn't want to let Wade down. The way his eyes would look at you when he would ask a question. and he would jut his hand like that. And he'd say, "Is that what you really believe? You can give me more than that. Come on." Oh. He made himself available to us. And then he would take us to Tony's Ice Cream Parlor, the Joe's Ice Cream of Shelby, North Carolina, and he said these magical words, "Get anything you want." Can you imagine that to fourth graders? That's when hot dogs were five for a dollar, and they had ice cream. Well, I thought, I didn't know as a fourth grader what heaven was like, but I thought it looked a lot like Tony's Ice Cream Parlor. Oh, he hit a home run with us. When I preached at my home church a little over 2 years ago, Wade was there. He literally got off of his deathbed to be there. He said, "John, I wouldn't miss this." He said, "You're my boy, my boy." He said, "You're my son. I trained you well. I just had to check you out." He sat in a wheelchair three-fourths of the way back in the small church, Lilly Memorial Baptist Church, where I grew up. You could fit several of the sanctuaries in this place, but I received the full gospel there, dear friends. He died shortly after that. And prior to his homecoming, he had asked me if I would preach his funeral. I preached the funeral of my Sunday school teacher, my mentor, my guide, my Eli. Only one of his sons from Peoria, Illinois, they're grown now, my age, made the trek from there to Shelby. Brad came. Brian couldn't do it. He said, he was too alienated. The scars were too deep, too insurmountable to even lay aside to come to his dad's funeral. At the graveside after the interment for his dad, his oldest son, Brad, spoke to me through tears saying, "You told me things about my dad that I never knew. I needed to hear that. I truly believe that some healing took place that day, at least I hope so." As I grew older, on occasion Wade and I would talk, and he lamented the fact of the years that he missed with his son. I mean, you could say he blew it. But he didn't blow it with this Samuel. Who I am is in part because of what this broken man did for this broken man. I felt worth. I felt value. I felt love. God profoundly used him in my life. God uses broken people like you and like me. He gives us a second chance, and he gives us a third chance. And you know what I'm finding? That of the three profound questions that every young person's life must address, one of them is this: identity. The question goes like this: where do I fit in? It's the question of identity. There has been massive research done by the Fuller Youth Institute in Pasadena, California, under the leadership of Akara Powell. Powerful, powerful insight. Years of research, thousands of young people over the course of many studies interviewed and talked with and addressed. And here's what they have found. that in their passion to connect, our young people are turning to the internet and to social media. That should come as no surprise. But when we tell them, put down that phone, there are times we may need to do that. But many other times we may need to say, why do you find such meaning through this? And as one word, Kara Powell says, it is to connect. And there is a second way that they are finding that young people are trying to connect. And it is this: through sexual experimentation. Listen at this. Kara Powell and her associates write, by age 18, over 75% of those who never attend church and almost 53% of those who attend church weekly are no longer virgins. She and her team continues. When it comes to LGBTQ behaviors of college-age young adults, 5.2% of young men and 14% of young women have had sexual contact with a same-sex partner. What she and her team, based on research, are seeing is this: we need to learn to empathize with our young people. And overall, I think we do a good job here. We got a way to go. But then she gave this one riveting sentence. Empathizing with young people today means admitting that perhaps the allure of technology and sexual exploration seems in part to come from a lack of support offered by adults. She calls that systemic abandonment. Every young person, every child needs 5 to 7 significant adults pouring into his or her life. We don't need to say, well, we've got this many children, so how many adults do we need per child? That's easy to answer. 5 to 7 per child pouring into our preschoolers, children, and adults. We need Eli's to rise up and say, count me in. So as I conclude, for all the young people, for all the young families out here today, dedicate your children to the Lord like Elkanah and Hannah did from the very beginning. Dedicate them to the Lord and follow through with that dedication. For the young, commit to the Lord from the very beginning and remain faithful throughout your life. And for the broken, who say, I've blown it with my family, I just need to go take a back seat somewhere, God is not through with you. God is not through with you and me. Rise up, Eli's, and adopt your sons, your daughters. Almighty God, precious Lord and tender Spirit, during this season of the church, when we realize that our God reveals himself and calls each of his children by name, may we respond with an unreserved, unbridled, totally committed, absolutely, yes, Lord, where and when. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.